2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I have a companion verse along with that. I'll give you a chance to get that one too. Numbers 23 verse 19. So for those of us that got our swords quickly available, we'll look at the first one. We looked at the scripture as an opening scripture, but only a part of it the last time. It's been quite a few months ago. And we read a lot of the verses before that and how Paul related the things that he was experiencing was in response to the fact that he got saved, and that brought a lot of persecution and opposition. And so when he came down to verse 12 of verse 11, he said he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And because of that, it brought a lot of flack. It brought a lot of opposition against him for what he was called to do, and he was very bold. He wasn't a person that would keep his faith under a basket like Jesus talked about. You know, when Paul got lit up, he really got lit up. And everywhere he went, he was very effective in ministry, but there's a lot of opposition as well. But then in verse 12, he says, "For the which cause, or because of those things that happened to me, I also suffer these things, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I'd like to look at those a little deeper. He said, "For I know whom I have believed." And I think that's really important for all of us, because a lot of people can tell us things. And as a Christian, we tend to believe people when they tell us things, because that's kind of like it kind of comes along with our walk, where we believe a person until they prove us otherwise, if you will, until their life or their testimony shows us that we might have chose to believe them, but we also need discernment and wisdom about that too. And so, but he said he knew whom he believed. And it's about relationship. Once we know the Lord through being born again, his spirit and our spirit are now made one. And so when I think about, "For I know whom I've believed," I found that it's easier to believe God when you know how incredibly perfect he is. He has no ill motives towards anyone. He's not out to deceive anyone. He's not out to tell you a tall story. He doesn't speak of himself, generally. And if he does, it's always in a right way. He's credible. He's reliable. He's dependable. So all of these things come into play as I think about, I know whom I have believed. And I think about my own testimony. I remember getting into astral projection. Anybody ever hear that, where it's an out-of-body experience? And I had a friend in Florida that drove a taxi in Fort Lauderdale. I'm reverting back to BC. And he was into astral projection, and they were teaching it at the State University of Florida, Florida State University, on all the campuses, and the one in Fort Lauderdale as well. And he had 9 books that he studied, and it is the most bizarre thing to experience or come close to that, of being sensitive to your spirit and releasing it to leave your body. I can't describe what that was like, except I could only feel the bottom of my bed with my feet, but my physical feet weren't touching the bottom of the bed, but I could feel the bottom of the bed because our spirit is larger than our body. But this guy was in about the sixth or seventh book, and his spirit would leave his body, and he could read license plate numbers on cars and tell you what people were wearing on the beach and what boats and all that kind of stuff. And that kind of interested me, but I didn't ever develop it that far. But when I got saved, it wasn't difficult for me to believe that God had a spirit and that his spirit would indwell me. And so immediately I had an immediate trust. Having no relationship with the Lord for 30, 35 years, nothing. And to suddenly, whoop, he's in my life now. And there was no question about his credibility. It was just, I just suddenly knew that it was okay. Because that was the right spirit to fellowship with. And it seemed like Paul did as well. He was very religious. He was very committed. He had a wonderful understanding of the word. But when he knew, you know in your spirit, and that's when you know that it's okay to believe on the Lord, and is persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him. Well, my question is, do we have that same persuasion? Are we persuaded that whatever we commit to the Lord, whether it's our mates, our children, our grandchildren, our work, our fellowship, our brothers and sisters, are we fully persuaded that God is able to keep those things? Because I know a lot of people that say that and then a week later they take them back. Yes. Once you commit something to him, you got to leave it and not go back and revisit it. Because if you even go that way, then you're not really fully persuaded yet. You need more evidence. That's the reasoning why people do that. Sometimes I've prayed with people and we commit a situation or a person and their issues to the Lord. And then we thank the Lord together. And then 2 weeks later, they've taken them back out of God's hands and decided that they can worry about that person better than God can. Because God's not into worry. Oh, you don't know who I'm talking about, do you, huh? You know anybody like that? Yeah, I know. I shouldn't have showed up with that today, huh? I got to mess with you once in a while. It's good, though. To be completely persuaded that he's able to keep those things which you've committed to him. And it says, until that day. That little phrase caught my attention this time. Until what day? Until the day I change my mind? Until the day I die? Or until the day Jesus returns? See, once you make a commitment to him, or you commit something to him, you never have to do it only once because he doesn't forget. Once you've committed something to him, it's settled. It's established. You don't have to go back and revisit it. You see, life as a Christian really isn't as complicated as sometimes people make it. It's about the principles of faith. It's about trust. It's about believing. It's about knowing. And you leave those things with him, and you're so free. You don't have to worry about anything. You just don't. I'm going through... It's just a hobby, but I like to work with photographs. And I'm starting to put a little book together called Out the Window. And Out the Window is going to be a collection of all of the photographs that I've ever taken of any quality out airplane windows. because so many people I know are absolutely terrified to fly. They won't get it anything higher than their ankles. They need a running board to get in the car because, you know, they get paranoid when they get a foot off the ground. So this little book will just show you the beauty of all that you can see out the windows of an airplane. It's fantastic. I won't fly on one if I can't get a window seat. I book my own flights, and I get to pick my own seats, and I get to choose where in the cabin I want to sit, and if it's available, I snatch it. I don't let travel agents do my booking for me. I'm my travel agent under the guidance of the Lord, and I've never got a bad seat. Never, in all the times I've flown. But see, I always commit those things. When I sit down and I start planning a trip, I already go before the Lord and say, Father, I thank you that these seats are available and that you'll give me a good selection. And so I know that's a simple thing, but a lot of people are afraid to fly. A lot of people are afraid of a lot of things. But what if you were to take authority over that spirit of fear and embrace the deliverance that God gives you in return and keep that? Keep that assurance. Keep that faith. Keep that deliverance. So that when you're given the opportunity to be afraid again, you choose not to be because it's a choice. You see, you guys are going to be flying tomorrow. So this is good timing. You got your seats? You happy with them? Oh, you don't have them yet? Oh, but you will. Okay, good. You can go with an assurance about your life when you commit these things to Him. Paul didn't let anything knock him off course, and a lot of people tried. It was a lot of spiritual opposition. And we need to pattern our lives like that so that we don't get knocked off course by things that we pull. Oh, I think I'll worry about that today. Then lose sleep, because you don't have to lose any sleep. Once you commit something to the Lord, leave it there. See, taking it back is a choice. Don't let it revisit. Don't let it be like a vacuum cleaner salesman. Tell you, once he gets his foot in the door, you'll be buying a $2,000 vacuum cleaner you hadn't intended to buy. They dump all that bag of dirt in your bed and say, how can you sleep in a dirty bed like that? You need to buy this quicker sucker upper right here and I'll sell you that. And it'll only be only $2,000 and you'll have the cleanest sheets in town. Oh, man. God is dependable and He's so faithful. All right, Numbers 23:19, and this is some of the reasons that you can believe with Paul. 2 Timothy 1:12. These are just some few basics about God's character and about His nature in this verse. God is not a man. He came as a man at one point in the person of Jesus. It's easy to teach Sunday school kids that God, or Jesus, God was in an earth suit. And that He should lie. He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to lie. And nor a son of man that He should repent. God doesn't have to repent of anything. Everything He does is right and perfect and just. And there's no need for Him to change. Has He said, and will He not do? We have to watch the promises we make to people. We say we're going to do something, and then we don't follow through. There's a list of people that I can think of from here to Bellis Falls that have made all kinds of promises and things that they were going to do. It's so sad because they never keep their word. And so it's really hard sometimes to put your faith or your trust in a person or your belief in anything they have to say if that's their witness, if that's their testimony. But the Lord isn't like that. When he said something, he follows through with it. And he watches over his word to perform it, and his word does not return to him void. But it prospers whereunto he sent it. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? You see, these are scriptures like these reveal the character and integrity of our Heavenly Father's heart. And so when you put that together with the other verse, it makes it much more easier to know that he's going to keep what you've committed to him, and that you don't have to keep taking it back, and you don't have to meditate about it, you don't have to worry about it. Put it there and leave it there. That's why we had funerals in the backyard a few times out back. We buried stuff. We put it in a box and buried it. We dug a grave right out back and buried all that stuff in there, and that's where it is. And I haven't even seen a skunk go back there to dig it up. All these years, there's not been any critters out there digging up what we buried, because it was settled with the person. It was settled with a lot of us. I think we've done three. And I passed the box around, and y'all put, you, some of you weren't here yet. We passed that around, and people put things in that they wanted settled and committed. Oh, we committed it, all right. We put it in a box and committed it to the earth and unto the Lord. And that's where it still sits to this day. So sometimes a word picture will help. And if you're thinking about any times that you took something back, give it back to the Lord today and leave it there, okay? It's a good reminder for all of us, because we're living in a day and age where we all hear a lot of stuff. People are talking a lot of stuff. And whatever you've heard that you know to be true, you hold on to it and don't let anyone take it away from you. Oh, goody. We actually have a little bit of time to talk about brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. It's been a long time since we've come back to this wonderful teaching of fail-proof living. I want to learn how to win the battles of life and come to that place where Peter said that if we would put all of these things in place in our lives, that we would never fall. I'm not there yet, so I'm greatly challenged by this. I don't fall up the stairs as often as I used to. And I haven't fell down any lately, so I think we can glean a lot out of this. So we talked about developing godliness, godlikeness in our lives, and then after that, exercise godliness. While we're exercising godliness or walking that out, develop brotherly love. And of course, this is Peter's famous revelation from 2 Peter chapter 1. And so you will find that there's a lot of meat and potatoes in here. We read those last week, verses 5 through 10. So today I want to basically introduce this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. If that doesn't make any sense to you, perhaps it will. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The reputation of the believers in the Colossian church was well made known to the whole surrounding area. And Paul said since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, not just those of our denomination, not just all of us that dress alike or wear the same kind of shoes, part our hair on the same side of our head, got all the Levi jeans and the name brand clothing, all the picky little things that people find fault with all the time. No, it's the love that we have for all the saints. Christ gives you a love in your heart for every brother and sister, irregardless of where they go or if they go nowhere for fellowship. But there's a love that's like you've known that person forever. Charlene, probably when you went to Cuba and a couple other places, the first encounter with believers that you'd never met, it was almost like you've known them all your life, wasn't it? Yes, it was the same in, for us in the Czech Republic, Slovakia, two communist countries. And it was like, I've known these people all my life. Because when you know, you can't love them in the natural because there are so many barriers to that. The Holy Spirit that's in you loves them, and they have a reciprocal love for you, the brothers and sisters in the faith. And so we're to develop that and to not suppress it. It's a beautiful thing. We probably would have been gone a long time ago among us if we hadn't developed these things, if the Lord was trying to work these things into our lives all these years to bring us to where we are today. It's very challenging at times because there's a big difference in loving a person and loving what a person does or does not do, isn't it? Yes. So as we practice or exercise godliness, excuse me, more of his character is revealed in us to others around us. One of these is brotherly kindness, or the same kindness that comes from God and that he demonstrates toward us. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And because of that truth, it's possible to love people in the same way that God loves you. But you have to look at them the way he loves them, the way he sees them. If we only see with our natural eyes and are aware of what they do or don't do, that puts a limit on how much of the Holy Spirit in us is going to be free, because we can get in the way by letting our natural feelings and emotions and all of those things get in the way of the love of purity of the Holy Spirit and his love for all mankind. I was really surprised after I got saved to find out that, wow, God loves the unsaved as much as he loves the saved. How can that be? That's how we got saved, isn't it? Yeah. For the love of God leads us to repentance, not the severity of God, but the love of God. Brotherly kindness looks for ways to bless others. That's how you can check your motivation list if heart motives are right or not. Do you look for ways with intent to bless somebody else? If your answer is yes, keep doing it. If it's, I'm not there yet, be challenged to look for ways to do that. Look for ways to be a blessing, because you see, we're already blessed. But look for ways toward other Christians, toward their wives, towards their husband, towards their children. It's really nice to have a random thought of kindness in the daytime. Lord, who can I go bless today? How can I bless that person? Show me a way to be able to be a blessing. Because those things are all in our spirit man already. Don't grow cold or indifferent toward each other. Matthew chapter 24. This is a very this is a very timely period of time that we're living in. And many of you can clearly identify things that Jesus pointed out that are very easily recognizable in our generation. And I know that each generation that comes along, like our children and our grandchildren, their generation is going to see things that have escalated beyond where they are today. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And when you think about love, the love of God growing cold, because we're so moved by everything that's going on around us, and we get so caught up, and this is wrong, that's wrong, and that's evil, and we spend three quarters of our time meditating on the works of the devil, it's going to be hard for that love walk to carry on, because if you meditate on all that stuff long enough, it's going to get down on the inside of you, and it's going to contaminate how you see people and how you're able to love them. If we're filled with the 19 different brands of COVID, and that's our consuming thought, it's going to be really hard to walk in love, to have fellowship, to be around each other. Why? Oh, well, I might get it. Are you vaxxed? Are you full vaxxed? Have you had your whatever the next one is? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. I'm getting out of touch with these terms. It's been so long since I meditated on them. Well, when the next one comes along, there'll be a booster for that one. The one from Africa. Wow. Beware. It's coming across the border to a town near you. Are you going to get in fear? I'm over here. Where am I? And you know, COVID is so good. It even knows when people are getting ready to come to church. The red flags go up. Oh, I don't want to go there. They'll cast me out in Jesus' name. You betcha. And people's hearts begin to get cold. They forget how to love, because they get so focused on the flesh and how everything feels, how everything looks, how everything I hear. We got to really guard ourselves against that. Our flesh can speak louder than the Holy Spirit sometimes, and learning to discern who we're listening to is going to determine how we walk in any given day. It's wonderful to have a lot of information, but a lot of information sometimes, is it really necessary? What are the things that are most needful? Focus on those things. Because if we let information consume our thinking, it's really hard to walk after the Spirit. Because the mind has always been in charge, and now it has a new boss called the Holy Ghost. And it's a challenge that we all face. But when Jesus talked about what there's so much sin and evil in the world, that people's hearts, the love of many shall wax cold. I found that most interesting, that in all the natural disasters that Jesus went on to talk about that would be signs of the end, notice he put the thing that was most important first? Our love. Because out of all of that evil, if we're all caught up in it and well-learned and well-versed in every name of everything, people come to Christ by the love they see in us. We bring His presence. But if we're all consumed in all of this stuff too, it doesn't mean that we don't care. But how much of it do we really need to know? Some people just have a quest to know every detail of everything. I'm not there yet. If that's my goal as a Christian, to know everything I can possibly know about everything that there is to know, my head would explode like a cartoon. I like to have a working knowledge of things, to be able to have a conversation with people. But I found that the more I get consumed with trying to figure everything out about the new church computer, the less time I have to think about stuff like we're talking about. And I could get consumed with it. That's just an example for me. And you probably can see that pattern also. But I was concerned about this. Don't grow cold or indifferent toward each other. The longer we separate, and we haven't, but some among us have, and the longer people are separated, the easier it is to just go channel surfing. Oh, I don't like that guy. He's too much like the one I left for. Well, that guy's pretty all right, but he don't have that understanding about healing like I have. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't watch that. I have a doctor's appointment. Oh, that guy down there. Sure glad I'm not like him. Her. And we start, if you don't have a place to stay connected and stay close and keep that love, you have to work at it to keep it. The way we treat others is a direct reflection of our own heart toward the Lord. Because you see, if we're to be motivated by His love, then our motives would be pure. Don't say we love each other just to manipulate each other, just to gain something from them. I had enough of that in the world. If you find it difficult to be kind to someone, it's because you really don't understand or believe how much God is in love with you. If you really knew how much He loves you, you wouldn't have any trouble loving others. And if you have trouble loving somebody, ask God how come He loves them. And don't stop yourself from hearing what He might tell you. I would think that the answer would be one of three. That's why I say ask God three reasons why He loves somebody. Number one, they're made in His likeness and in His image. Number two, He wants to put His Spirit in them after they get saved so that they can reveal His likeness. His presence goes everywhere a believer goes. And number three, it brings glory and praise and honor to Him. So if you use those reasons and understand your Father's reasons for loving people, it will help you also love them. You won't look at all their faults. You'll look deeper. Because you'll be looking from the heart and not the mind. Lots of information can taint our heart, it can taint our love. What is the motive of your kindness? God is always after our heart. To be pleasing to God, it's an act of obedience. Oh, these are motives. I'll do it, but my heart's not in it. ever have to deal with an attitude like that once in a while? It needs a little tweaking. What's that, John?
I am that attitude.
Oh. To gain something in return. You see, because man basically is selfish and is just his human nature. It's about manipulating, it's about conning, it's about always taking to get something and never already having it and learning to give it. See, that's the two different motives. Charlena? Yes, it will. The love of God in my heart toward others, it then becomes natural and easy. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, we already have the capacity to love. It's like a reservoir. It's like a nice, I don't know, sometimes I get a word picture of this nice, beautiful pool of water. So refreshing. And so just, you thinking snakes in there? Alligators, anything like that? You're looking in the wrong water. But the water that's pure, like a nice quiet pool, we have that inside of us. It's the Spirit. We have His peace. We have His love. We have His very, all that He is. And so that's where we love out of. That's where we show kindness out of. When I don't have it in myself, I look a little deeper, and there I find that place. And learning to, in times when we're put under pressure, that's where we have to go. We have to go deeper sometimes to find the spirit man. Because everything in life isn't just in our flesh. We have spiritual attacks as well. Kindness is love in action. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, we're working towards the last one that Peter presented, was to walk in agape love. And I know it's last for a particular reason in the order of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave Peter and inspired him to write these truths down. It's because the ultimate walk, the agape kind of love, is the most difficult to walk in because it affects, well, I don't know how to say that, it ends up in our own crucifixion, if you will. Of all the things that we have to learn to die to walk in that. Sometimes just dying to our own opinion can be rather dangerous. Dying to being judgmental. Dying to being critical. Dying to how I feel. Love doesn't care how you feel. Love is a feeling, but it's also an action word. It's more than a feeling. Going the extra mile, doing things for others beyond just meeting their needs. Their response is usually, "You didn't have to do that." My answer to that is, "Yeah, but I'm really glad you did." Don't you think that way sometimes? When someone shows you kindness and you say, "Oh, you didn't have to do that." But quietly underneath in my breath, I'm thinking, "But I'm really glad you did." And sometimes I dare to say it out loud. Because I am. So we have a lot more to look at. We're working our way towards developing the agape love of God. And it's interesting that the timing of this is coming towards our celebration of Jesus' birthday in a few weeks. And we may be into this somewhat by then. And how timely that is, because God did something about His love toward us, didn't He? He birthed something into this world. Let us follow that pattern. Let us birth something into this world that hurting people need to see. And that's God's love in us. And it's not just for Christmas. It's for New Year's and beyond. As we learn to let the other stuff just fall off. Like how birds change their feathers. Put on new feathers and soar like eagles. And love will be the wind beneath your wings. And I'll end with that for today.